Amen. Praise God. How's everybody today? Doing good? Yeah. God is good, right? Well, welcome to Christ Community Church. My name is Michael Rodriguez. I'm the lead pastor. I think I know most of you guys, but it's a creature of habit, right? So glad that you're here. We are on the fourth week of a series called Rooted. It's a campaign. Pray that you guys have been encouraged by the daily devotions, by small group meetings. And this week, we should be planning our prayer experience. So this is a 2.5-hour event where we get before God and we just pray. Right? Last week we talked about how God speaks and how we speak to God, and it all kind of comes together this week as we do our prayer experience. Now, if your small group is still coordinating that, just make sure you plan that out. You don't want to miss it. You know, sometimes you'll say, like, how do I pray to God for 45 minutes or an hour? You can, believe me. It's just important that we not only just pray and we seek God out, but last week we learned that we also, after we pray, we have to yield and wait for Him, right? Oftentimes we pray and then we pray to God and then we leave right away. It's like, pray and then, see you later, God, I'm on my way. And no, the part of the prayer experience is teaching us how to pray, but then yield to listen to God as He's guiding us through the campaign. So again, the campaign goals that we have are, number one, to connect with God, connect with the church, and to connect with your purpose. And so today we're going to dive into a very difficult topic, because oftentimes when you are encountering and you're learning all about God, you're going to have different questions. Because when we read about the God of the Bible and you come to church and you hear all about God's goodness, how God is love, how He's merciful, how He's omniscient, He's all-powerful, but then in your own life, things will start to happen that you'll start to question. And oftentimes it's the suffering that leads to a lot of deep questions. Because if God is sovereign and if God is good and He's for us and He's a God that never leaves us or forsakes us, why do we oftentimes suffer heartbreak and disappointment? Why do we sometimes suffer betrayal? Why does God allow certain things to happen? It's a very serious question. And so the title of today's sermon is, Where is God in the Middle of Suffering? Where is God in the middle of suffering? Now, those of us that are in if you're in your beyond your 20s, you've asked this question from God in a real way, not just a superficial way, not just a philosophical way, in an academic way, but in a real way, where it almost, you feel like your heart is breaking and your soul is wounded. And you will ask yourself, where is that good God in the middle of this suffering? And what good is going to come out of this? Because I don't see it right now, God. See, just today, even if you turn on the TV, right? You turn on the TV and there's a hurricane that hit the southeastern part of the country. 45 family members, families are grieving loss of loved ones. People who got swept away, people, firemen, first responders, a tree fell on a fire. You know, there's just, and you can ask yourself questions, God, why do you allow that to happen? Or 2 years ago, a 20-something-year-old walks into an elementary school in Texas, an elementary school, and decides to open fire and take the lives of 19 little children and 2 adults. Where is the God that we see in the Bible in the middle of that tragedy? Do you guys see the point that I'm trying to make? Because a lot of philosophers have asked themselves that question. In fact, I like to study a lot of different things, and there was a Greek philosopher by the name of Epicurus, and he was asking a lot of questions. And a lot of the questions that he asked were like, went this way. He says, if God is willing to prevent evil, but not able to do it, then He's not really all-powerful. If God is able, but not willing to do anything, then He is not a good God. He's malevolent. If He is able and willing, well, then where does evil come from? If He is neither able nor willing, then He's not really God, is He?
And those are a lot of questions that people wrestle with. And we're going to tackle that. We don't want to just moralize it from the surface. We don't want to just sprinkle things and say, well, God is in control. God, you know, he knows what he's doing. We're not going to go there this morning. Because the reality of it is, the first 3 weeks, we learned about how God is the God of creation. We learned how God creates not only the nature, but how he creates human beings in his image and in his likeness. And when God created all things, he says, it's good, right? We know that. We've tasted and seen his goodness, yeah? But these are very pressing questions that we need to know how to respond to it. And we need to know how to process that in our own lives even. Where is God in the middle of suffering? You see, God created beautiful things, right? He created this mountainside, right? Look at that. Isn't that beautiful? Man, I wish I could get an airplane. I don't want to hike there because I don't like hiking, but I wish I could get like an airplane drop and just walk through that, right? Isn't that beautiful? The next one, brother. Look at that. That's beautiful. Look at that rock formation and the sunset. And look how God created that in nature. We always say, we can't fool ourselves and say that this, all the beautiful things that we see were just, poof, happened. The Big Bang explosion. Right? I said, the only thing that's real about that is the show. And it's kind of funny. That Big Bang theory. The next one, brother. Look at that. A beautiful sunset. Now we have them here, right? You guys know we live in the land of milk and honey. If you're blessed enough to wake up like at 5 o'clock in the morning, and you see the sun coming up every day on the east. You're saying, man, there is a God. He is so awesome, and he's good in his creation. When you hold the hand of the person that you love and say, man, there is a God. He knew what he was doing. Do you guys know? Do you know what I mean? It's not just the God out there. It's the God that you experience. But then the next slide, another green mountain. Go ahead, brother. But how do we justify these things? This is a beautiful child, but you see the devastation around him. This is a little kid in the Middle East whose city has been torn apart by bombs. Look at that. This is reality, guys. The beauty of God's creation juxtaposed with evil and pain and suffering. Next slide. And so when you look at life, some of you guys are visual, so I need you guys to see it. That life is this way. It's beautiful, but it's surrounded by barbed wires. How many of you guys have gotten stuck by a barbed wire before? It's painful. It's painful. And that's what it means to live. To live, and not just to say, like, moralize things about God's goodness, but to live and experience both the beauty and the barbed wire of life. Or in the previous slide, the beauty of a child, but the bombs of life as well. And that's what we're going to get into today. Because we're not going to spend a lot of time philosophizing, because ultimately, let me tell you this, we are made in his image and his likeness. We will never fully be able to comprehend all of God's plan in this 8-pound brain. Never. God wouldn't be God. His ways are higher than our ways. His words are bigger than our words. Does that make sense? But every one of us in here will recognize and understand that this picture illustrates life. It's the beauty of what God created through the barbed wire and the pain and the suffering that every single person in here will have to endure. So we're going to dive into the weeds and find out, what do we do? How do we make sense of it? How do we make sense of the suffering that we see? And the first thing that we do as we dive into the sermon is, in the middle of our pain and suffering, we can cling to the hope of God's promises. We can cling to the hope of God's promises. If you have your Bibles, we're going to start off in Psalm 57 today.
We're going to see what David has to say about this passage and how we hold on to his promises in the middle of our suffering. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I will cry out to the God Most High, to God who hates me. He sends me from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions, and I am forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are as spears and arrows, whose tongues are as sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be all over the earth. They spread the net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart, and I will sing and make music. Wake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I awake in the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations, and I will sing to you among the peoples. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth." Amen. Amen. Now, the context of this passage is written by King David. This is one of the times where he was running away for his life, and somebody was trying to kill him. Who was trying to kill him? Saul was trying to kill him. He was back at it again. But what we find out is that this is a time when you could see the intense suffering that he's talking about. If we look at the first few verses that are highlighted there, he was hiding and he was fleeing from King Saul. He actually was in a cave during that time, who was actually trying to kill him. In this moment of distress, he cries out to God, and here we see how God answers him in the midst of his suffering. See, how many of you have felt, when you're going through some pain in your life or suffering in your life, like you're in that cave? Like nobody knows. Like there's no light and that there's no joy. And what we find out from David is he gives us a pathway. And what I think is interesting is that he starts to call it out. And even David, I think he's adding a little bit of, how many of you guys, when you're going through pain and suffering, you just kind of like, it just, you go with it. You're like, oh, you kind of like step away from it, and you're like, or some of you like to, you feel all of it. You even add extra hot sauce to that pain and that suffering. Woe is me, right? How could this be happening to me? Why is this happening to me right now? God, don't you know I've been faithful? I've been serving. What did I do wrong, God? I like how David says, even in the passage there, that the men that he's facing, right, their teeth are like swords. It's like, oh yes, David, calm down. Like he's being dramatic, isn't he? Being a little dramatic there. But when we're going through pain and suffering, aren't we a little bit dramatic? Some of you guys more dramatic than others, right? Yeah. And if you didn't say amen and you're the dramatic one, just know that. But David gives us a real cool blueprint of what we're supposed to do in the middle of it, because he said, you know, let's look at the first verse. He says, "Have mercy on me. In you I take refuge. In the shadows of your wings until disaster has passed." It's reminding us that God is always there, guys. We're as near or as far away from God as we want to be. And oftentimes we want to be in the cave, but guess what? God is the creator of that cave. You can invite him in. He's not going to say, "You want me to meet you in the cave? I'll meet you there. You want me to meet you at work? I'll meet you there. Where's your drama at in your life? I'll meet you there. I own all of it. There's nowhere that I can't be. There's nowhere that I can't hear." So David is saying, reminded that we are as near or far away from God, even in the dark cave, we can call upon him. In verses 4 through 6, that's where I was saying that he says, "I'm in the middle of lions and ravenous beasts and men whose teeth are like spears and arrows.
Their tongues are like sharp swords. But then he turns it around and he says, you know what? He gives me perspective. See, when you turn your pain and your suffering over to God, you get a different kind of perspective, a different kind of insight. You get into your word and you start praying. You get around the council of brothers and sisters, people that care about you, that give you perspective. The worst place to be in the middle of your pain and your suffering is by yourself. Because the enemy is out like a roaring lion, right where he wants you. And then you're alone with your thoughts in the dark cave. And you know what happens over and over again? You're defeated in your mind. Between your two ears, we give victory to the devil. But we have victory in Jesus Christ and in His Word. So we got to come to Him. We can remember like David did. He says, he comes back and remembers who God is. Where he says, have mercy on me, God. Mercy, and in you I take refuge. Refuge means what? Protection, right? How many of you guys remember when you were younger, as a younger kid, and you would aggravate your older brother or sister, and you knew you shouldn't have done it, and then you take off running? Where do you take off running to? To your mom, huh? Your mom or your dad. Does that sound familiar? You take refuge in your father or in your mother because you're like, oh man, this guy's going to kill me. I remember doing that. You guys were traviesos too, I know. Amen? But we don't run to, we don't think the same thing. When life is chasing us, we should run to the Father, right? We sang the song, His arms are what? Open wide. Doesn't it feel good? Don't you remember how it felt when somebody gives you a big old bear hug when they're waiting? Like, oh, come here. I love, man. Doesn't that feel good? My brother in the back is famous for them. Pop your back. You don't have to go to the chiropractor the next day. Feels good to be in the arms of someone that loves you. And that's just our heavenly people. What about the Heavenly Father when we run back to Him? In verse 7 through 11, he says, my heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. And I will make music, and I will awake my soul. Awake, harp and lyre, and I'll awake on, and I'll praise you. Right? So he switches his situation and circumstance because he remembers who God is in his life. Remember who you serve. You serve the living God. Remember who you belong to. You don't have to believe the lies of the enemy. And that changes. You see that David switches it up, huh? He switches it up from being dramatic and these people are chasing me in the lion's den. But then he says, no, I'm going to start singing a song of praise. Because it doesn't matter where you find yourself when you're hurt. What matters is that you have a God that is for you, that He's awesome, that He's big. And you can turn your pain into praise. See, you can't feel both emotions at the same time. Do you know that? I mean, I really know it. When you're going through the grief, but you remember God's goodness and who you serve, it turns your pain into praise. And that's what David is teaching us. That in the middle of our pain and the suffering, we can cling to the hope of God's promises. He is faithful, guys. He is good. You know, it's very difficult. You know, it's one thing if you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, right? You guys feel that pain. It's very painful when someone that you love deeply is going through that shadow too, right? You would give up almost anything to take that. As a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And so our Heavenly Father loves us like that. He says, I will do what I can. I'll take, but come to me. Surrender it to me. Bring it to me. You know, I've shared with you guys, and I shared a little bit last week. Our oldest son, you guys know, meet them. He's on the spectrum. And even as parents, that's something that breaks our hearts. Still, it would go through every phase of life is a little bit different, you know. I remember taking him to school. I remember him taking him to parties. I remember people bullying him for the first time. I remember I took him to a birthday party one time, and there was a little kid. I was just watching. You're like a hawk walking to your kid, right? And I remember the kids were kind of like, Ethan is quiet. He hums, he runs, he does his own thing. And I remember as a four-year-old, all the little kids around him, the 4, 5, 6, 7 year olds are all, don't play with him. He doesn't talk. He's retarded. He's stupid. Do you know how that made me feel? It broke my heart as a father. Number two, it made me want to beat those little kids. I didn't do it. It makes me want to take my belt off and start disciplining somebody else's kid, but I didn't do that. I actually picked him up. I said, we're going, Stephanie. We can't be here anymore because I'm about to lose it right now. But that's, and you ask yourself a lot of questions. I would go see him sometimes play at the in the campus at Alta, and I would see him running by himself, back and forth. All the kids playing and laughing. I was here running back myself, and I would sit in my car and I would cry because it would break my heart. And I said, God, why? Why? I don't get it. Why? We did everything, God. We read all the books, the prenatal vitamins. We did everything we could. Why? And God still hasn't answered that question. He's given me a different answer. A different answer to tell me that it doesn't matter, that God is still good. That my son is still a miracle and a blessing from him. That this life is like this long compared to an eternity with God. And when I get up to heaven, Ethan's going to talk my ear off. All kinds of conversation. But it's this big, guys. Remember who we serve. The God of eternity. Not the God of 76 years, which is my average life expectancy. Or the God of 86 years, my wife's life expectancy on average. We serve a God who is eternal. And even despite the pain and the suffering, the beauty and the barbed wire, you know how many people that we've seen? That God has moved and brought people along the journey. That young lady that's sitting in the back over there, you know what a blessing and a miracle she's been in our life? And people don't know that. We pray and we pray, God, will you bring people that love my son? Will you bring people that will encourage them, will protect them when I can't be there? And God has answered those things. That young lady sitting in the back, she's an answered prayer to our prayers. I mean that. See, God doesn't waste the hurt, guys. He's using and weaving different things for his own glory. We met Adriana even before she started coming to LVC. She was assigned to be Ethan's aide, his helper. And then lo and behold, he started weaving and doing different things. And look, here she is, right? And here Stephen is as well. By default, we had to take him. I'm kidding. But they came alongside, right, to serve. God doesn't, there's no accidents in what God does and how he uses our pain and our suffering for his honor and for his own glory. I shared with you guys, I probably wouldn't be saved today if I hadn't gone through that struggle. I mean that. Number two, during our hardship and our pain, we need to remember that we are not alone. During hardship and pain, we need to remember that we are not alone. And not that Michael Jackson song that came out in the 90s. Not that one. We are not alone. Isaiah 43. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Amen. Man, isn't that awesome? We need to remember that we're not alone. That number one, God knows us personally. Number one, in that first verse, it says, the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, don't fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. Amen? You are mine. See, the God that we talk about, the God that we serve, the God that we worship, He's not the God that's out there. If you go and you study other religions, you're going to find out that it's the God out there, but that's not the God that we serve. He shows up and He made us and He knows us and He even knows us by name. What's the most beautiful word, right? In any language is the name usually of the other person. You guys know that? Because people want to be seen. And in the culture that we... Isn't that what we're seeing the most? That people want to be seen for who they are and loved and accepted. And God is the one that gives us that. Now, if we look at Isaiah 43, you guys have heard me say this, right? Whenever you're going through, He's talking to the people of Israel collectively. He's reminding them. Isaiah 43 talks about the warning. He talks about the captivity. But He talks about He's going to redeem them and bring them home. And remind them that they belong to Him. When you study the Old Testament, you're going to find that oftentimes there's what's called an archetype. You guys know what that is? It's a theme. It's a story that translates, that extends beyond time and cultures, that it relates. So as you're reading it, yeah, He's talking to the people of Israel. He's also talking to us. It's applicable to them like it is applicable to us now. That's what it means when we do an archetype comparison. That the truth is the truth and it transcends time and culture and people and races because it's true. And so we can take that and make it our own. That God knows us personally. But He also says what? Says, who formed you, O Israel, He says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. Now, if you go and you look at the Bible and you look up the number of times that God commands us to not have fear, you're going to find that He commands it 365 times in the Bible. Why do you think that is? Because it's a reminder for every single day, do not fear. I know you, I love you, and you are mine. Because when we're alone with our thoughts, what's the number one thing that comes into your mind? Fear, right? We're afraid something's going to happen. And then we get so caught up in the fear, and it's the anxiety that grips us, that almost paralyzes us. Brings us sometimes to even have anxiety attacks about the fear of not knowing. Or we get into our minds, and guess what happens? Do we play out the best scenario? No, right? What plays out in our mind when we're in that thought process? The worst case scenario. The worst case scenario. But brothers and sisters, those of us that have been alive for a long time, will know that we allow that to play out. And then you were expecting, you got all worked out. And 98% of the time, nothing happened, huh? 98% of the time, it was like you expected the worst, and it was just like nothing. Can you guys relate to that? Yeah. That's why God gives us 365 reminders to say, don't fear. Because fear can paralyze us, but our faith and trust in God sets us free. I love what Isaiah goes on to tell us, right? How God protects us and sustains us. How we can come through the trials. He reminds us there that even though the rivers sweep over you and the flames, you go through the flames, you will not be set ablaze. It's an image, right? It emphasizes that maybe our suffering might be intense, but it's not going to destroy us because guess what? God sustains us. And Paul even says, listen, to live is for Christ and to die is gain. There's a lot of stories, right? You guys know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Some of you guys say, que mendigo, but no, it's Abednego. How he put them in the fire, huh? You guys have some que mendigos in your families, but... And sometimes you're in the fire, but there was somebody else that was in the fire, right? Thank God that he's there with us. Thank God that he rescues us. Thank God that he's not just the God that, I said, not just to moralize it, but just to like be an academic about it. But in life, guess what? We're going to go through what seems like a flood. In life, we're going to go through what seems like fire. It could be different. It's the diagnosis you didn't want to hear. It's the grief and the pain and the loss. It's the consequence of our sin. Let's be honest too. Sometimes it feels like we got pushed into the fire. Sometimes we got pushed into the flood. And sometimes we walk right into it. Sometimes we make some poor decisions. But guess what? Even when we make poor decisions, God is still faithful. He's still good. This is why we don't just talk about it in an academic or philosophical way. We know that God is good. We see the testimonies. Testimonies of people telling us, you know what? I don't know what's happening. I was in this really bad car accident. I wasn't even wearing a seatbelt. It rolled over 3 times and I walked away with not a single scratch. God was there. Or a testimony of something happening. You got hit by something else and it's a miracle that you're here. You were somewhere where you shouldn't have been and the Holy Spirit says, you need to leave. You need to get out of here right now. And you left and guess what happened? Something terrible happened. I've heard testimonies of people who are addicted to meth or different addictions. They cry out to God in the middle of being super high and God frees them cold turkey from those addictions. You can't tell me that God is not real and God is not good in the middle of the struggle. In the middle of our pursuit, in the middle of our darkest moments, God is there. He's faithful. He's good. You see, the amazing, as we learn more and more about God, is that God is personal. He's not the God up there. He's the God that sees every single one of us, and he knows us by name. Even when we weren't walking right with God, he loved us enough to pull us out of that situation and circumstance. See, in times of suffering, we learn from God incarnate himself, Jesus Christ, that we can surrender it to Jesus because he cares, he understands, and he can carry the burden. In times of suffering, we can understand. We can surrender it to Jesus because he cares, he understands, and he can carry the burden. We're not meant to carry these things, guys. We're not meant to shoulder the worry and the weight. God made us worshipers to give it over to him. Now, this is why it matters. God didn't sit up high and moralize and say, I'm going to give you guys this blueprint for life called the Bible. But he made a decision to send his son to become God incarnate. Because he saw the pain and the suffering, right? And you guys have heard me say this, that God is he's good and he's holy and he's perfect. And here's the crown of his creation, human beings, right? That Jeremiah describes us as, right? The heart of man is desperately wicked above all things. It's the battle of the flesh and the spirit. And so there was no way that a deprived humanity could have a way to make right with God. And God is just. He's not just a teddy bear. He's a just God. So he sent his son, Jesus, to make a way for us. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and through 30, it says, come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. Man, who doesn't need some rest for their souls? You know, if you're walking around with that darkness and you don't know and you feel like, man, you got to give it to Jesus. Many of us in here will testify of His goodness and what our life was like without Jesus. And it was a search and trying to fill that with all kinds of different things that didn't fill us. It didn't bring us peace, joy, or hope. But when we surrendered it to Jesus, right, the Father, arms open wide through Jesus Christ, fills us with the Holy Spirit. And He meets us at our need. Now, when Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, oftentimes you think about that, and if you're, you know, we grew up here in the valley, in the kind of, in the ag area, so you might know what that is. But it's not the egg yolk, right? Some of you guys are thinking about lunch already. I could eat a hamburger, you know, the hamburger with an egg, that's a new one. He's not talking about that. Let's look and see what it says. So right here, this is an image, right, of two little pretty cows. And this thing right here, this is the yoke. You guys see that? Some of you guys are visual learners, so it's important to kind of look at that. And there's a plow on the back. This is how I used to plow. My dad is old. He's old enough when he tells me the stories. That's how they used to farm in El Salvador. And he would always criticize, and he says, man, I was so good. My lines were like, I made them like a tractor, right? I was the best with this two ox team. That's what Jesus is talking about. So Jesus is very practical and He's very relatable because He experiences it. Have you ever gone through some pain and some suffering and gotten some advice from somebody that has no idea what the heck they're talking about? And they just kind of just like, oh, it's okay, brother. Yeah, that's fine. Okay, I'll talk to you later. They hear you, they acknowledge the pain, but they've never been through it. And isn't there a difference? It's almost like their words are empty words. Because they're trying their best. They're like, oh, okay, poor you. But it's different as brothers and sisters when somebody has gone through the pain and the suffering, right? When they say, no, let me get under this with you. I know what you're going through. See, God doesn't waste any pain or any suffering, guys. Now, Jesus is saying, that's us doing what God has called us to do as part of our testimony. That God brings us alongside. Oftentimes, if you had a problem with addictions or if you had these other problems, guess what? Odds are, God's going to bring people that are going through that same suffering. So you can come alongside. And not necessarily carry them, but to point them to the one who can make them whole. To point them to the one who can make them right. To point them to the one who can restore their soul. Who can do that. Now the next image, brother. This is the yoke. And if the yoke is heavy right now in your life, guess what? You got to get under Jesus. You're trying to lift it on your own. You got the weight of the whole world, right? Your life, your kids, your job. You got bills, everything, right? You feel like the whole weight of the whole world is right here. But guess what? If that's you, it's not Jesus' yoke. If yoke is heavy right now, I would say what? You got to get under Jesus. You got to surrender it to Him because His yoke is light. Next image. And I found this kind of as a little graphic, right? Somebody kind of drew this out in their imagination. Now here's the yoke, and here's a person who was carrying it on their own, and this is a person that depicts Jesus Christ. But you see that it's not just the yoke that's here. Behind Him is a cross. See, our salvation and our hope is found in the Lord only. We can try to get out of ourselves, out of our pain and the suffering on our own, and we will not be able to do it. Jesus comes in to carry the pain and the suffering, but also to make a way for us back to the Father through the cross. The cross is where, I always say, man, the sin of the world and God's love collide. He can carry the burden. He didn't come to moralize from a distance. This is why when I told you that as you're going through the pain and the suffering and somebody comes, even your friends and family, they don't understand the pain and the suffering. But Jesus understands. In fact, If you look and see what our pain and our suffering, the pain and the suffering that he endured for us, it should change the way we approach life in general. You don't think he understands? You don't think that he was hurt when he was betrayed? You don't think that he was infuriated by the false trial? You don't think that he suffered when he was scourged 40 times by the Roman lictor with the cat's tail? You don't think that he was God himself when he was insulted and spit upon and laughed? You don't think that he endured that? You don't think that he knows what pain and suffering is? None of us has experienced that kind of pain, brothers and sisters. And you don't know what it means for him to be... We knew what our life was like separated from God, right? How about if you were part of the Trinity and you were separated from God because the whole weight of sin that had happened, the sin that was to come, was cast upon his shoulders? You don't think that Jesus understands? Jesus understands, guys. Because of his sacrifice on the cross, right? We can know. We know that he's true. And Jesus himself, when he was in the garden, if you go to Matthew 26, prayed. Because if we're honest, the one thing that we know that we need to do is we need to surrender. We need to surrender to God because he understands. Matthew 26, 36 through 46, Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. He said, "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" He asked Peter. "Watch and pray, so you will not fall into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it. May your will be done." And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and he went away once more and prayed the third time and saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." This is why Jesus understands. He was feeling such an intense grief, it even says it, right? Intense emotion, deep sorrow because he's wrestling with the burden of his impending crucifixion, guys. He knows that he's going to take on this, the weight of all of our sin. And he even says, my heart is grieved to the point of death. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And then he asks his disciples, his friends. See, listen, when you're through the cave or the shadow of the valley of death, as much as you want your friends and your family to bail you out to come, right? They got their own problems. They got their own things to deal with. The reality is in our humanity, we're frail and weak, guys. He proves us that Peter, James, and John, the three heavy hitters, right, of the disciples, when Jesus needed him the most, what happened? They let him down. He comes back and he says, "Man, you guys couldn't stay awake for 1 hour to pray with me? Keep watch." It's important to remember that when you're going through the trial, your friends and your family, they can counsel you. But we need to go back to the Father. We need to go back to the one who can do something about it. And maybe you're that friend in the family. You're like the disciple. The people come to you with their problems and you're like, "Oh yeah, I'm going to do this, let's do this, let's do that." That's called enabling, guys. We need to get them back to the Father. I'll pray with you. Let's stand watch. But let's go back to the Father. Let's go back to Jesus. Because we're not meant to carry the weight of the whole world and the pain of all the things that are happening in our lives. It's a news flash. You're not God. There's already a God in heaven. You're not meant to shoulder that weight and the pain and the sorrow. You can have compassion. Suffer with. I'm going to suffer with you. It's important that we have compassion. Not just empathy. Empathy is for you. Peace out. No. Compassion. Suffer with. But you're not God. I'm not God. God is God. There's no more room in the Godhead. There's already three people. Four would be a crowd. Let God be God. But Jesus gives us this. He gives us the blueprint because he had to surrender too. And he says what? Not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. As you're going through life, and as you're seeing pain and suffering, we got to go back to the Father. And we got to pray the same prayer. God, I wish you would remove this cup from me right now. You know the pain and the suffering that I'm feeling. You know the anguish in my soul. You know the pit of my stomach that I can't sleep. The thing that I wrestle with the most that gives me anxiety, fear, and depression. But God, if you won't remove it from me, will your will be done through this struggle? Will you give me, will you guide me through this? Give me the strength. Will you make Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength to persevere? Will you see goodness come out of this somehow? Not my will, but your will be done through this storm. And guess what happens? God always delivers. Because the God that we serve is a good God. The God that we serve will not leave us or forsake us. The God that we serve is alive. The God that we serve knows us by name. The God that we serve will not abandon us, guys. And sometimes I always say, let's get out of our own way. Just do what he's asking us to do. There's testimony after testimony in this room about what God has brought you through in your darkest pain and your suffering. And God is weaving it, our story, to his story. It's for his honor and for his glory. Amen. So when you ask yourself, where is God in the middle of suffering? He's right there, guys. He is right there with you. Our hope comes from the person that was nailed to the cross and that is resurrected and seated at the right hand of the Father. And he is right there. But we have to come to him. We have to surrender all these false pretenses. We have to surrender the superhero mentality. Let me tell you what. You're not a superhero when you read this thing. We're not. We're flawed. We're created. We're not. Take the crown off. Give it to the one who's worthy to wear it. And his name is Jesus Christ. And remember that through the pain and the suffering. Remember that in our anguish. Remember that when we're praying and interceding for our friends and our families that don't know who he is. God is sovereign and he's good. That doesn't mean stop praying. It means let's have compassion. Let's suffer with them. But God is not done. God is faithful. And we can trust him. And pray to him that his will be done and that he will be glorified. Amen. We got communion this morning. And this is a beautiful reminder, right? Beautiful reminder that Jesus prayed. In fact, he had just had the Last Supper before we get to that scene in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was reminding us about what he was going to sacrifice and what it meant. It's two of the things that Jesus asked us to do, right? You guys know we practice them here, communion and baptism. And it gives us an opportunity to commune and to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. I was going to put the Passion up, but you guys would leave crying. Right? When you read it, it's very difficult. You need to remember what the weight of sin put our Savior and our Lord through. Can you just put the image of... I just put a picture of it. Our sin has weight, guys. Our sin has consequence. Our separation from God has consequence. And so when we take communion, we remember what Jesus did for us. That's one of the last commandments that he gave his disciples. Let's go ahead and stand and pray. Father God, we come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus, Lord. And we thank you, Lord God, that you give us the opportunity to commune with you. We thank you, Lord God, that you are not absent, that you are personal, that you are there in the struggle, in the pain and the suffering, in the middle of it, you are there with us. That the pain that we feel is not foreign to you, that you know it. You've suffered every single type of pain and suffering that is humanly imaginable. And even the separation that you felt from the Father on the cross, so that his will would be done, so that sinners like us can be known, and we can come back to the Father with arms open wide. Lord Jesus, will you continue to work in our lives? Lord, will you meet us where we are? Lord, your word tells us that we need to examine ourselves before we take communion, because we don't want to bring judgment about ourselves. We also know that communion is for believers. If throughout this time you've been hearing the prompting of the Holy Spirit, you need to come back to Him. Or maybe you've been absent and far away. Jesus invites you today. You don't have to wait. You can invite Him into your pain and your suffering. You need to give your life to Jesus this morning. Or if you need to recommit this morning, I'm going to ask you to follow along in this prayer. Lord Jesus, I believe you are who you say that you are. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. Lord Jesus, will you come in into this area right now of my life, into my heart, but also into the season that I'm in. Maybe I'm in this place of suffering and pain. When you make me right, Lord God, with you, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm sick and tired of trying to do this on my own and carry the weight of my life and the world on my shoulders. When you are there, you're the Savior and you're good. Will you send the Holy Spirit to guide me, to counsel me? Will you help me to live for you from this day forward? If you prayed that prayer in earnest today, will you raise your hand? We want to come alongside of you. We want to come alongside you to encourage you on your walk. Father God, thank you again for your grace and your mercy, for what you've done for us on the cross. Lord, we want to right now, all of us, as I'm praying, but everybody's praying as well, really just check our hearts. Your word tells us, 1 Corinthians 11:27 to 29, that whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. And everyone should examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment upon themselves. So Father God, will you listen to the hearts of your people? Will you help us to surrender whatever sin is entangling us? Will you help us to surrender that and humble us, Lord God? And just lay those things aside and bring them to you, Lord Jesus, for forgiveness. Thank you, Lord God, again, for your sacrifice for us on the cross. Thank you for your love and your mercy, Lord Jesus. It is not lost upon us the pain and the suffering and sacrifice that you made for the forgiveness of our sins, Lord God. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord God. We love you, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Lord Jesus, thank you for the privilege and the honor it is to share communion with you, with our brothers and sisters. Thank you, Lord God, that in communion we can taste, that we can see with all of our senses, with all of our being, your goodness. I'm reminded how you tell us that you are the bread of life, the one that sustains us, that through your blood that was shed on the cross, we can have our sins forgiven. And we don't take it in vain, Lord God. Remember what it cost. Lord God, we honor you, Lord God, with our lives. I pray that every day would be an act of worship to you. And every day we can just remember that whether it's a good day or a bad day, we're in the storm or in the pain or the suffering, that you are worthy of our praise and of our adoration because you are God and you are good and that we're never alone, that you will never leave us or forsake us. Thank you, Lord God, for the blessings that you pour out over our church. Keep us safe. Will you watch over us, Lord? Will you hear the petitions of our heart, Lord God, praying and interceding for friends in our family who don't know who you are, our friends in our family that are going through pain and suffering, or we ourselves are going through pain and suffering. We remember that we can turn it over to you and that you are a good God, that you love us, and that you're going to see things made right in this world or the one beyond it. Thank you, Lord God. We love you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.